Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current social, political, economic, and prophetic events in the light of Scripture. It's a program about the doctrines of civil government. I am your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. This week's program is about the upcoming midterm elections. And I want to begin with one biblically obvious statement, but one that many would oppose. And the statement is this: God chooses who will be elected to office. Jesus Christ is the ruling king, and he decides who will rule in all human government, from the president down to the members of the local school board. The alternative view is that God leaves the election of our leaders up to us, that the ball is in our own court. We are the ones who decide who will rule, whether that be a righteous candidate or an evil candidate. But what says the Bible? The classic New Testament passage about human government is Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Every person is to be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. This text is not referring to God merely ordaining the office, but the very people in those offices. And the point is this: if there are any human authorities that exist, they have been established or ordained by God. God determines who's in office. It's not by the winsomeness of the politician, nor the savviness of the political campaign. It's not even based upon the will of the majority. It may look like all of those things are the primary cause, but they're not. They are only secondary causes being moved by God's hand. Now, the objection to this biblical truth is that God cannot possibly establish evil government. Like Habakkuk's complaint to God in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, your eyes are too pure to prove evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. We will look at this issue of God establishing evil rulers in a moment. But the way people have gotten around this truth of God's establishment of all government in Romans 13 is by claiming that Romans chapter 13, verse 1 is qualified by Romans chapter 13, verse 4. Romans 13, 4 states that it, government established by God, is a minister of God to you for good. It's an avenger against evildoers. So the contention is that if a government is not a minister to you for good and is not an avenger against evildoers, then it's government that's not established or ordained by God. But that conclusion doesn't make for sound biblical exegesis. The statement in Romans 13:1 is the overarching truth, that all government leaders are established and ordained by God. The statement that they are to be ministers of God to you for good doesn't limit God's sovereignty over human government. As if God has only established only those few Christian governments and those few Christian leaders in this world, but all of the other world leaders are not established by God. Well, that certainly wasn't the teaching of Paul in Romans chapter 13. And besides, we would all have to agree that in many ways, evil rulers have helped the church by their persecution of the church and by the disasters that they have brought upon ungodly citizens. Even evil rulers can often be ministers of God for our good. And besides, throughout the entire Old Testament, the truth is reiterated constantly that God is responsible for raising up kings, whether they be good kings or bad kings. For example, King Nebuchadnezzar. He was the evil Babylonian king who invaded and wiped out Israel in the 6th century BC. King Nebuchadnezzar was boasting that he was responsible for his own reign and success. But God said to King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, The Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. So it was God who raised up Nebuchadnezzar to be a scourge against Israel. Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 6, God says, "Now I have given all of these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. I have given him also the wild animals of the field to serve him." So certainly, if the evil king Nebuchadnezzar is called God's servant, God establishes all governmental leaders. Even as God called the wicked nation Assyria to be the rod of his anger. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5. "Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hands is my indignation. I sent it against a godless nation, Israel, and commissioned it against the people of my fury to capture booty and to seize plunder and to trample them down like mud in the streets." God raised up and God ordained the evil nation of Assyria, and God empowered them so that they could defeat Israel. But notice the text says, "Woe to Assyria." Because even though Assyria, in their evil, was being used by God to punish other evildoers, God will soon punish them for their evil intent when God is done using Assyria. And that's Isaiah chapter 33, verse 1. "Woe to you, O destroyer. As soon as you're finished destroying, you will be destroyed. As soon as you cease to deal treacherously, others will deal treacherously with you." Now, what's fascinating about this truth, that God uses evil to judge evil, is that in most cases, God doesn't judge the ungodly with his own direct hand of judgment. Disease, earthquakes, fire from heaven. But God lets the ungodly judge themselves. It's one thing when an ungodly citizenship is punished by the hand of God. It's a whole different message being sent when the ungodly are judged by the very people they put into office, by their own political party, when they are judged by their own false ideology and immoral values. And that's Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19. "Your own wickedness will correct you, and your apostasies will reprove you." Now, these ungodly people rejoice when they win elections, but they don't realize that they have just voted in their own destruction. Now, sure, an unprincipled, unbiblical president can claim he's ordained of God, but he is ordained of God to be a destroyer. It is God who gives foolish leaders to foolish people. God says in Isaiah chapter 3, "To Israel in her disobedience, I will make mere lads their princes, and capricious children will rule over them, and the people will be oppressed, each one by another, and each one by his neighbor. The youth will storm against the elder, and the inferior against the honorable." God sent Israel civic leaders who acted like children, spoiled, incorrigible, greedy children. Does that sound familiar? And God says in Zechariah chapter 11, "For behold, I'm going to raise up shepherds in the land who will not care for the perishing, seek the scattered, heal the broken, or sustain the one standing." So God does establish unprincipled evil rulers. He says in Zechariah chapter 11 that he is the one raising up these foolish shepherds. Now we may assume it's all about how we vote, but what swings the mood of the country? What is behind the news media pushing for a certain candidate, suppressing certain news? What causes certain world events like wars and economic downturns to take place at certain times right before elections? And what directs the fear and the greed of the people? It is the invisible hand of God moving into power those civic leaders who will do the will of God at any particular time in history, whether that be to punish or to bless. And I think about John Fetterman running for the Senate in Pennsylvania against Dr. Oz. This year, Fetterman experienced a stroke that incapacitated him, and that might cost him the election. But who is behind that stroke? God. Now, Fetterman may still win, but then maybe the purpose of God would be to show that no matter what, the people of Pennsylvania will vote for the abortionist, the socialist. But God is pulling all the strings. This week, there was a big upset in Brazil. The conservative president was voted out of office and replaced by a far leftist who had even been jailed on corruption charges. Why did the conservative president lose? The economy in Brazil was going downhill, like all economies, and the people voted their pocketbook. The leftist candidate promised to raise minimum wage and jumpstart the economy. And although it looks as if circumstances determined the outcome, it was the hand of God working those circumstances. And it was the hand of God giving the people what they valued, money over morality. Notice the doctrine of God's sovereignty over the nations that the prophet Jeremiah had to teach the people in his day, in a day when there was political turmoil. Jeremiah 18, verse 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as the potter does? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If the nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I have planned to bring upon it. Or at any moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build it up and to plant it. Now if it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it." The point Jeremiah was teaching is that God is sovereign over the success or defeat of a nation. Therefore, the key to national success is not foreign policy or organization or election strategy or party dynamics, but obedience to God in both worship and moral law. That's the whole point of this doctrine of God's sovereignty over governing authorities. Knowing these things is not simply an exercise in being doctrinally correct concerning God's sovereignty over human activity. This truth is to remind us that if everything depends upon God, we need to be obedient to God in order to receive the blessing of God, which includes the blessing of a righteous civic leader. Well, just to be complete here, I need to mention a few more key texts about God establishing civil government, some texts to remove all doubt. In Daniel chapter 2, when Daniel confronts King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel reminds him that God is in charge of who rules. It's not a function of Nebuchadnezzar's intelligence or work. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. "It is he, God, who changes times and epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding." Daniel chapter 2, verse 37. Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, "You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdoms, the power, the strength, and the glory." His authority comes from God. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 14. "Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, power is mine. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly." Notice again that people, in their earthly view of things, will assume that civic leadership is by human action. But God has to inform them otherwise. Proverbs 21:30, "There is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord." That doesn't mean people cannot do evil, but they cannot thwart the hand of God in God allowing evil to judge evil. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, "Many plans are in man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand." Isaiah 14:27, for the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? Isaiah 46:10, my purpose will be established, I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. The bird of prey from the east and the man of my purpose is referring to the Assyrian king and nation, which God raised up to judge Israel. Isaiah 8:9, be broken, O people, and be shattered, and give ear, all remote places of the earth. Gird yourself, yet be shattered. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered. Devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. State a proposal, but it will not stand, for God is with us. The point here is that even though Israel prepares to win in battle, God will thwart their plan. They will be broken because his decree will be done regardless of what men try to do. Psalm 75 is about the work of God. Verse 6, for not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. But notice the next verse. Since God is the one who sets up civic leaders, people must submit to his decree. Verse 8, for the cup is in the hand of the Lord, and the wine foams. It is well mixed, and he pours out of this. Surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs. The point is that we must drink the cup of the governing authorities God has established. People get so frustrated with foolish, unjust civic leadership, but this is the hand of God's discipline that we must accept. Even as God told the Israelites, they must submit to the rule of King Nebuchadnezzar. In John Calvin's Treatise on Civil Government, he has multiple chapters on what we're to do when evil men rule. Section 25, Calvin writes, an ungodly king is the mark of the Lord's anger. Robbers who plunder your goods, and adulterers who defile your bed, and assassins who aim at your life. All such calamities are classified in Scripture among the curses of God. But men fail to realize that individuals of the worst character and ones most unworthy of honor, if invested with public authority, receive that divine authority which the Lord by his word placed on the ministers of his justice and judgment. And that accordingly, insofar as public obedience is concerned, he is to be held in the same honor and reverence as the best of kings. In section 29, Calvin goes on to write, if we have an ungodly or profane king, let us first call up to remembrance our own faults, which doubtless the Lord is chastening by such scourges, by giving us unprincipled kings. In this way, humility will curb our impatience. Let us reflect that it belongs not to us to cure these evils, that all that remains for us is to implore the help of the Lord, in whose hand are the hearts of the kings and the inclination of kingdoms. God takes his stand in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among rulers. Psalm 82. Before his face shall fall and be crushed all kings and judges of the earth who have not bowed to the Messiah, who have enacted unjust laws. Unquote John Calvin. Well, this is Psalm chapter 50, where the people must drink the cup, the leaders that God established. Now, in Calvin's day, people certainly didn't vote for their king. So Calvin writes, it doesn't belong for us to cure these evils. But even in our own day, since we're given the vote, we do have a responsibility in curing these evils. But even then, it's very limited. Let's not think that because we can vote, anything has changed in regard to God's sovereignty in choosing leaders. So the question that always comes up when discussing this doctrine is why vote? If God sovereignly establishes earthly authorities, then why bother voting? Let God take care of it. Well, the same issue arises in every aspect of God's sovereignty. If God ordains who are to marry, why date? Or if God adds to the church daily those who are to be saved, Acts chapter 2, verse 47, why even do the work of evangelism? Well, because the sovereignty of God doesn't relieve us of human responsibility. Just like we read in the Westminster Confession of Faith, God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. And with a statement like that, people wrongly assume that means God forces people to do what they do, or that everything happens is a matter of fatalism or determinism. So they think, why do anything? But the Westminster Confession goes on to state, quote, "Yet so as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of secondary causes taken away, but rather established." In other words, God in his sovereignty will use the will of people to accomplish his plan. God will use secondary causes. He will use a strong east wind to part the Red Sea. But God is the one doing the work. God will cause all things, even evil, to work together for good, for his people. But of course, we need to act and we need to be on the side of the good. God will work with us or apart from us, but if we work with him, we will be blessed. We're not electing a candidate as much as we're showing God our values and our faithfulness to our stewardship. In the United States, the power of government is vested in the people. To not vote would be like a business owner who failed to interview and check out the people he was hiring to do a job. To not vote is to be like a lazy king who doesn't bother to make good laws and repeal bad laws. In the United States, we are the government. You say, I'm not political. I don't know anything about public ethics. I don't know who to vote for. Well, you better learn and you better find out who. Could you imagine a congressman saying that I'm not political? I don't know how to vote. He'd be derelict in his duties. Now, certainly, the biblical prophecy is that evil will break out at the end of the church age, that the world will embrace the Antichrist, and that the Antichrist is even sent by God to judge the world. But God would have his people leave the testimony of a righteous vote, regardless of the outcome of the election. As I said, I'm more concerned with being faithful to my stewardship as a Christian citizen, then I'm concerned with the outcome of the election. I hear that there are people who don't vote once they discover that the righteous candidate doesn't have a chance of winning. Well, that's a complete misunderstanding of why we vote. It's not about winning an election. It's about being faithful. Do we stop preaching the gospel because people refuse to hear? Do we not obey the Great Commission unless we have confidence that a certain amount of people will be saved? Of course not. Regardless of the decrees of God that are hidden from us, we must obey the word of God and fulfill our God-given responsibilities to support righteous candidates. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The radio website is godandcountryradio.org. The extended video version of this program is at Rumble and YouTube at the channel God and Country Biblical Exposition. Thank you for your prayers, your support, your correspondence. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that righteousness would be exalted in our land, even though that may include the reign of the wicked to punish the people, to bring them back to you. But thank you that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called. Amen.